the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Morning, everybody. Lovely to be in church with you this morning and to be praising God. Thank you to Harry and the band for leading us in our worship songs this morning. Just as we were singing the last one, did you notice that there was an accent on one of the E's? Did you notice that? It reminded me that last week I was at our partner church in Rennes in France, and they were so encouraged by the relationship that we have as churches, and they asked me to pass on their greetings to you as I passed on our greetings to them. They're meeting right now in France in Rennes, and they will be worshipping the Lord in a different language, but worshipping the same God. Interestingly, one of the words that Gemma gave us is a French word. Don't know if you knew that. Crépusculaire. To do with twilight. So there we go. I had a start with that one. The other two I got completely wrong, but never mind. Okay. We are in the middle of, or getting towards the end, actually, of our series on whole life worship. And this morning we're going to be thinking about, as Gemma's already said, the idea of our words, how our worship can inspire our everyday speech. So, before we think about the actual passage we're going to be looking at, let me ask you a question. What was the biggest lie that you were told as a child? What was the biggest lie you were told as a child? Just checking there are no children in here. We had a hand, Joanna. What was the biggest lie for you? It was, yes, okay. That was the one that came to my mind. Then there's a bizarre transaction with teeth and little creatures and money. Do you have that as well? They're not particularly important. This one, I think, is an important one. And to their credit, my parents never said it to me, but I heard it a lot when I was growing up. Sticks and bones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. What a load of rubbish, isn't it? Words can really hurt. Words can really take their toll on us. And that's why we're going to be looking at the letter of James this morning. That's why earlier on in his letter, James has a whole section about how dangerous our tongues and our words can be. And so chapter 3 is all about the importance of taming the tongue. But James also says that the tongue and our words can be an incredible source of blessing to us as well. And that's what we want to think about this morning. Our words can make all the difference. We've already encouraged each other this morning, but our words can be a source of compassion and a source of hope and a source of life and a source of joy to everybody that we interact with. That Wordle, incidentally, I didn't get it from a Christian website. I got it from NHS Wales. It's on their mental health website. And I thought, that is just Christianity in a Wordle. We have so much good news to share with the world in lots of ways. But let's have a look at the Holy Bible, shall we? If you reach down to where your knees are, you will find, or shins, you'll find a green one. And we're on page 1150 of that green Bible this morning. We're going to be looking at James chapter 5 and verses 13 to 18. Right. What we're going to do this morning is just look at four situations from everyday life, and we're going to think about the power of our worship-inspired words in those different situations. We're going to think about when we're in trouble. We're going to think about when we're happy. We're going to think about when we're ill. And then we're just going to think about when we're together and how our words can make a difference in those very ordinary, everyday life situations. We're going to start, obviously, with the first one, in trouble. James is a really practical book. It really isn't rocket science. So be prepared for some really immediate, concrete, down-to-earth advice about how to live. What do we do if we're in trouble? James says, verse 13 of chapter 5, is anyone among you in trouble? Well, let them pray. Let them pray. I don't know how you've come to church feeling this morning. I would frankly be utterly amazed if every single one of us doesn't have a little bit of our life, at least, and maybe more than a little bit of our life that feels a bit like this. I'd be utterly amazed, frankly, if that wasn't the case. There are certainly bits of my life that feel like that. And what do we do with those bits of our life? Well, we can kind of run around like a headless chicken, thinking about multiple potential solutions. We can just kind of sit in the corner quietly and sob. We can get really angry with the situation that we're in. And I've kind of done all of those. And they're perfectly normal, natural human responses. But James says, whatever you do, make sure that you pray. The doors of the throne room of the King of Heaven are open, and his ears are attentive to our cry. And he wants us to bring whatever is causing us trouble in our lives to him so that he can share that burden with us. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray, says James. Some of you this morning may not be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ yet. Maybe prayer seems like a really weird thing to you. If that's the case for you, I can relate to that. I accept that from the outside, prayer looks odd. I'm talking to somebody I can't physically see, and I'm not normally hearing audible words back again. That is unlike most conversations that we ever have, isn't it? And so prayer can feel quite strange. And if it's an alien concept to you, I would just love to recommend a really simple resource to you that's called Try Praying. They've got billboards out and bus shelter adverts. They decorate the side of London buses, this organisation, trypraying.org.uk. Their slogan is, it's easier than you think. And they've got lovely resources which are really good to help us get started on the adventure, the lifetime's adventure of prayer. If that's something we're not into yet, I can really recommend Try Praying. It's easier than you think. And what happens when we pray? Well, this is what a former Archbishop of Canterbury from the early part of the 20th century said. When I pray, coincidences happen. And when I don't, they don't. That is absolutely my experience. Barely a week goes past in my life when something, in inverted commas, coincidental doesn't happen in response to something that I've been praying about. And I find it so encouraging when those things happen, because it's just the proof that we sometimes need that God is there, that God is listening, God is responding. God is interested in what we bring to him when we're in trouble. But it doesn't always happen like that, does it? That prayer is not like a sort of heavenly jukebox that we put our words in, and then God will select the perfect song that we anticipate him playing, and it suddenly starts wafting over the airwaves. It's not like that. Prayer is different from that. And one of the things that I've been really helped by recently was a prayer initiative that we joined in with in this church, along with millions of people around the world, called Thy Kingdom Come. Any of you do Thy Kingdom Come? Yeah, a few people do Thy Kingdom Come as well. Yeah, I found it really helpful. Between the day of Ascension and the day of Pentecost, just praying, as the children that Gemma told us about in Takeoff, for friends who don't yet know Jesus, and praying more generally. And one of the things that was a real highlight for me is that I got to listen every day to Tom Wright, who is my favourite Bible writer and Christian speaker. Love his work. And every day he did a podcast, which was absolutely perfect for me. And he said something really wise in one of these podcasts that I instantly thought, I must write that down and use it today because it's important. He says this: we must always remember that one of the most specific and urgent prayers prayed by Jesus himself received the answer no. I think that's really important. What's he talking about? He's talking about that time shortly before Jesus was going to be arrested and put on trial and tortured and put to death to rise again on the third day, as we'll remember in communion later. It was shortly before that when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed, repeatedly prayed to his Father God, Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, by which he means all the stuff that's coming up. May it be taken from me, yet not my will, but your will be done, he prays. And we're not told how God the Father answers God the Son in that prayer, but implicitly the fact that he has to keep praying it, the fact that an angel from heaven appears to strengthen him, the fact that his sweat is like drops of blood, he is in such an intense agony of prayer at this time, suggests that God the Father's answer is, my son, my beloved son, there is no other way at this time but that you drink this cup. The answer effectively was no. And Tom Wright says, if that was so for Jesus, it will be so for us. But it doesn't detract from Jesus' own promises about asking God for anything and everything. Jesus encourages us to do that in the gospel, and we should. We should bring whatever is in our lives into the throne room of heaven expectantly, confidently, boldly, but also realistically, knowing that sometimes the answer will be no, sometimes the answer will be not yet, and sometimes the answer will be a glorious yes, my child, and right now. But prayer is a complex thing, a complex thing. But if we're in trouble, we should pray. How about when we're happy? What about the second of our worship-inspired words, areas? What about when we're happy? Well, James just says this. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Words again. I'm so grateful to our bands every week who lead us in sung worship. I love congregational singing, and it's one of my great joys every week to join in with that and to just express my emotion to God. And when we have our singers and our musicians and our people doing the words and things up there, it's just amazing because it enables us to release our emotions. So thank you, all of you, for what you do. But we need to be people who are expressing the joy that God gives us. Yes, when we're in trouble, we want to be praying to God. But when we're happy, we want to be singing to God. Are you one of those? Are you a shower diva? I'm not. Don't think I am. I live with a couple of people who are. I won't reveal their names. But it rejoices. It doesn't rejoice. It gives joy to my heart when I hear them singing in the shower, because I know that that means that they're happy. Sometimes they're singing secular songs. Sometimes they're singing worship songs. It gives me joy to hear them sing, because they will have troubles in their life, but at that moment, they're happy. And it's that old song, isn't it? If you're happy and you know it, you do something about it, don't you? And they're singing. That's a lovely encouragement from us, from James, to sing. And if singing isn't your thing, do something else. But let your joy in Christ show. I wasn't here last week. As I said, I was in Rennes. Johnny kindly sent me his PowerPoint, and this was the thing that Johnny spoke about last week that stuck in my mind. It was a story about Hank. If you were here last week, you'll have heard about Hank. John Ortberg writes about Hank. Hank is a very upright, very regular member of the church that he attends. But one day an elder in the church asks Hank, "Hank, are you happy?" And without smiling, Hank responds, "Yes." "Well then," replies the elder, "tell your face." And I think there's something there for us, isn't there? Let's be a joyful people, not a fake joy, but when we are feeling God's joy, let's express it, because James tells us that's a good thing to do, especially in song. So worship-inspired words, when we're in trouble, when we're happy, and then thirdly, when we're ill. What does James have to say about when we're ill? He says this in verse 14. He says, "Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church a verbal thing again, and call the elders of the church to pray over them, more words, and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Okay. Is James promising us in these verses that if we just do what he says here, if we do the praying thing, if we do the anointing thing with oil, and if our faith is strong enough, that whatever ailments somebody is afflicted with, they will be healed and cured? Is that what James is saying? I don't think that is what James is saying, but I do believe that miraculous cures in response to prayer are certainly part of what God's doing in our world today. Sarah and I had a couple living opposite us up until about 2 or 3 months ago, devout Christians, not members of Belmont, but members of another church somewhere. And about 3 years ago, the husband was diagnosed with a terminal disease. And he was told, you've got 6 months left to live. So, you know, do all the things you wanted to do because that's the only space you've got left. A couple of months ago, they moved out. But they moved out because he was really well and because they wanted to go and have the next phase of their life in a slightly different set of surroundings. And every day from the day he got the diagnosis, his wife followed this advice from James, literally anointed him with oil, prayed over him every day, and it feels like a miracle has happened. Hallelujah. But we can all give 10, 15, 20, 50 stories where that hasn't happened, can't we? People have prayed hard. People have maybe done the anointing with oil. Why not? And yet there hasn't been the healing in this life that people were looking for. Is that a problem with these verses in James? Well, let me explain to you why I don't think it is as big a problem as sometimes people imagine. It has to do with the language that James is using. Sometimes in Bible prophecy, have you noticed this, that there's like a there's an immediate fulfillment for the Bible prophecy, and then there's another fulfillment a bit further down the road, and it's kind of like you've got a double horizon. And I think James's language has a double horizon to it. Of course, he is telling us to pray for those who are sick. He's telling us that it is a good thing to anoint with oil and to pray. And he's saying sometimes God will bring physical healing in this life here and now. I think he's also reminding us that our life in the here and now is like that tiny, tiny, tiny bit of space in between my fingers there. And eternity is this massive thing that literally stretches off into infinity in both directions. And he's saying, have your eye on that, as well as thinking about that. God will do stuff in that bit of time, but he has purposes that stretch into that bit of time. And look at the language that James uses on the screens there. He says he'll make the sick person well. James wrote in Greek. The Greek word there is sose, and that also means save. It's the word that's standardly used in the New Testament for when somebody is saved. The prayer offered in faith, you could translate it, will save them. The Lord will raise them up. It means get up out of bed, obviously, but it's also exactly the same Greek word that is used when it's referring to the resurrection of the dead, the raising of the dead. And he talks also about the forgiveness of sins. It seems to me that, yes, he's talking about the here and now. Of course he is. But he's also talking about the fullness of salvation. He's talking about the fullness of the kingdom of God and resurrection life. And even if we don't experience healing right now in this bit of our lives, James says that we have an eternity to look forward to, an eternity of forgiveness, of salvation, and of resurrection. And he's thinking about that perspective as well as about the here and now perspective in these verses, I think. But by all means, let us be praying for those who are unwell in our midst, absolutely, expectantly, and with a focus on the grace and the mercy of God. And finally then, we've thought about being in trouble, we've thought about being happy, we've thought about being ill, and we're going to think finally about being, when we're together, how can our worship-inspired words be powerful in that context? Well, James says this, verse 16 of James 5, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other," words again, "and pray for each other," more words, "so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Okay, that's James's advice. I'm going to give you a little bit of a warning and a little bit of a challenge based on this verse. The warning is this: don't feel the need, because of this passage, immediately to unburden your soul to the person sitting next to you at the end of the service and confess your sins. That may be awkward for both of you and may not be very helpful for either of you. So confession of our sins to one another is a good thing, but it does require a relationship of trust. And I think that we need to have that relationship of trust really securely in place before we embark on the process of confessing sins to one another. And it should be, James emphasizes, to one another. It shouldn't be a one-way street. We should be supporting one another as brothers and sisters in Christ as we do this. But there's the caveat for the first bit. The second bit is where I'd like to issue a bit of a challenge. Because I would love it, if as a church we could get better at praying for one another, actually at the point of our conversations with one another. I think we're pretty good, actually, at praying for each other when we get news of things on the prayer chain. And we're pretty good about just keeping our eyes and our ears open about what's going on in people's lives. And we can perhaps make notes in our phone and that kind of stuff to remember to pray for so-and-so on that day. But wouldn't it be great if we could pray more when we're gathered together for one another? Wouldn't it be great if, when we have our conversations at the end of the service, whether in our rows or we're having tea and coffee outside, whether as well as hearing what's coming up in somebody's life this week, we actually just said, "Is it okay if I pray with you about that?" And just take the time then and there to commit that situation to God. Or maybe say to the person you're speaking to, "Would you mind praying for me about that? Got this big thing coming up this week. Could you just pray for me about that?" I think it'd be great if we had a buzz of prayer as well as a buzz of conversation at the end of our services. So there's my little challenge for us as a congregation. Of course, there are a few caveats there as well. Let's do it publicly. It's probably generally better for guys to pray with guys and women with women, but it doesn't have to be the case. But just be careful around that kind of thing. Don't put your hand on somebody's shoulder unless they're happy for you to do that kind of thing. But let's be praying for each other as a church. We have the prayer team as well that are here today, so there's another option to be prayed with at the end of the service. And then let's see how James finishes this little passage. He talks about Elijah. Elijah is the first of the great Old Testament prophets, and we read about him in 1 Kings chapter 17 and chapter 18. And at this time in the history of Israel, they've really gone off the rails. They've got a terrible king, whose name is Ahab. They've got an equally bad, if not worse, queen, whose name is Jezebel. And the people have completely gone astray from their God. And so God does something to discipline them, to bring them back to a relationship with him. And the thing he does is quite extreme. He stops it from raining and sends drought on the land. And Elijah, as his prophet, is instrumental in that process through his words. Read about it in 1 Kings 17 and 18. So that's Elijah. And James says this: "Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops." An amazing prayer. Why is James talking about Elijah? Is he expecting us all to go out and pray for the weather, particularly when we leave this morning? I don't think he is. I think his actual point is the very first words of that verse. Elijah was a human being even as we are. Yes, Elijah did great things, but in 1 Kings 19, Elijah has a breakdown. Elijah doesn't want to serve God anymore. Elijah is utterly overwhelmed by his life circumstances. Yeah, he could know great times, he could know rubbish times. He was a human being, even as we are. But what he does is he makes himself available. And so as we come to the end of our time thinking about this passage, I'd love us to think and ask God, how are you going to use me, God? What should be my response to what we have read together in the letter of James? And to help us think about how God might want to use us, we're going to do two things that are meant to be deliberately very reflective. First of all, we're going to listen to a song. Harry and the band are going to lead us in a song called Take My Life and Let It Be. They're actually going to play it for us. We're not going to sing it with them. We're going to sit and we're going to listen. And we're going to reflect on the words. I think there are a couple of lines in particular which are very relevant for what we've thought about this morning. It's an old hymn. The words go, take my life and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. How can our words this week, our worship-inspired words this week, be a source of blessing in our everyday speech? Let's listen to the song and reflect on that. And then afterwards, I will lead us again in more time of reflection in communion. Let's be using these times to listen to God, to listen to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us in response to what we've heard this morning. Amen.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow with ceaseless praise. Take my hand. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and shall choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy own. Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Self and I.
could ask the service to join me down at the front, please. We are going to share the bread and the wine together now. The bread is gluten-free and the wine is non-alcoholic. And anybody, absolutely anybody who knows Jesus as their Lord and Saviour is very welcome to share the bread and the wine with us. If that's not you yet, please think about what Jesus' sacrifice could mean for you, but just pass on the plate and the cup as they come round. I'm going to read the account from the Gospel of Luke about how communion was first established as the Last Supper, and then I'm going to say just one prayer for both the bread and the wine, and then the servers will pass the bread round first and the wine round second. This is how Luke records it. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your only Son into the world to give his life and take it up again, that we might be saved from sin and the power of death. We confess that we have not always acted, spoken, or thought as we should have done this week. Please forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. And whatever our emotional or physical state this morning, whether we are in trouble or whether we're happy, may we rejoice in the glorious hope of the resurrection. Jesus, help us to understand afresh all you have done for us and continue to do for us as we share this communion in remembrance of you. And Holy Spirit, help us to hear your voice as you whisper to us how you would have us respond. Amen.